exalt you, Lord. We exalt you, Father, in our lives, above everything, Father. Above our dreams, our desires, Lord. Our unanswered prayers, Father. The things we are still waiting for, Father, we choose this morning to exalt you above those, God, and to declare your Lordship in our lives, in this place, in this church, Father. Be exalted. Be exalted, we pray in Jesus' name. So Father, we just respond to that, Lord, and we thank you that you have spoken to us so clearly, Lord, in our time of worship, Father. Thank you that you have called us sons and daughters of the Most High God. And your word says that all creation waits, eagerly awaits for the revelation of the sons and daughters of God. And Father, we declare this morning that we choose to believe your word, and we say we are those sons and daughters. We are the ones that you have called, Lord, to go out into this valley and not preach or declare defeated gospel, but to declare that the grave is empty and that Jesus is risen. Oh, Father, thank you for boldness, God. Thank you for courage. Thank you, God, that we may run, Lord, with just that torch of truth in our hands, Father, into the darkness, Lord, in people's lives. Father, thank you that you start this journey of making us, Lord, your torch bearers and carriers of the gospel of salt, truth, and light into Franschhoek, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Bump your neighbor and see if they're still awake. Vanmôre moet julle wakker wees. Well, it's wonderful to be with you this morning. Thanks to Yoni and the band for leading us in worship this morning. Thank you for all the birthday messages this week. I had a wonderful birthday. Somebody told me, does it get worse once you're over 40? Do you start cringing when it's your birthday? I said, no, hulle moet kom, is lekker, is lekker. So thank you for all the messages. I had an illegal amount of cupcakes in 1 week. I don't know, for some reason, they all decided this week is cupcake week. So we had lots of cupcakes. Tyce and Louise came to visit us yesterday afternoon as well, and they brought cupcakes as well and stuff. I started handing those out to anybody who wanted a cupcake, because I'm quite done with cupcakes right now. So last week we spoke about the fact that love is not proud, and we're on a journey around this hearts under construction theme. And I was tempted this week to give you a bit of a break. And I was like, Lord, I've been going hard, and we've had many, many heart-wrenching sermons, and you've been doing lots of operating on our hearts, and I said, I'm just going to give them a break this week, just a feel-good sermon, just to breathe the Lord. And I started looking for my feel-good sermon, and it didn't come. And then I just felt him saying, finish, you're nearly done. So this is our penultimate, the second last sermon in our series, Hearts Under Construction. Most of you have heard one or two of these sermons, and so this morning we're going to be focusing on the fact that love is not green with envy. So you have got that little WhatsApp slide. I hope you figure that out. Green with envy is what we're speaking about. And as in the natural, we've been working and doing some progress here. Next door this week, our steel structure for the roof went up. And this week they're throwing the concrete slabs for the flooring, and the walls are going up. So we are about this week to go in that spiritual journey. We're going to knock and chip away. And this morning we're going to chip away and try and remove some jealousy and envy in our hearts. And of course, I know don't have any of that in your hearts. It's just a few of us. But let's look at what the word says. So that scripture we've been busy with for, goodness, about 4 months. You would think that you can't speak about two verses for 4 months, but we've actually managed to do that. So I think that's amazing. So it's saying love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It's not proud, it does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Last week I said love is a lot of things and love is not a lot of things. And love doesn't do certain things. And the thing that we're going to be speaking about this morning is the fact that love does not envy. Love does not envy. And so in preparing for this morning, I read a lot of the translations, and most of them use the word love does not envy. There are two or three that actually say love is not jealous. So most say love does not envy, but some of them say love is not jealous. So what is the difference? And I actually had to go and look this up. What's the difference between jealousy, envy, and covetousness? Because in my brain about 48 hours ago, they were pretty mushy. So I went and kind of had a look at all these definitions, and they are actually quite distinct. envy, jealousy, and covetousness. So some of those definitions by now, I think you figured out, I like definitions. I run to the dictionaries all the time. So envy is a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's stuff, someone else's possessions, their luck, or some of the qualities they possess. So it's that feeling, that discontented or resentful feeling that you get when it's aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. Jealousy is a bit stronger. It's a feeling of anger or bitterness which someone has when they think that another person is trying to take, because this is worldly dictionaries, a lover or friend or possession away from them. It's kind of nearly that threatening feeling, jealousy. It's that feeling of angerness when you feel that somebody's trying to take something away from you, something that you value or possess. In most cases, jealousy is aroused when somebody's trying to take your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, then the nails come out. That's jealousy. Okay, jealousy. Slightly different to that discontented feeling of envy. Covetousness. So a covetous person has a strong desire to possess something, especially something that belongs to another person. So you want something that somebody else has. Okay, so those are the three things we're going to be looking at this morning. Up front, I want us to understand the kind of the slight but important differences. So those are the official dictionary definitions. I've got my own Richard Wade definitions. They're up there. Envy says, oh gee, I wish I had that. Oh gee, I wish I had that. Jealousy is, back off, he or she or that is mine. Covetousness, I want what he has. Okay? So slight differences. And I went and had a look at the Psychology Today, just from a kind of secular viewpoint, how they define the difference between envy and jealousy. And Psychology Today is saying, envy occurs when we lack a desired attribute enjoyed by somebody else, by another person. Jealousy occurs when something we already possess, usually a special relationship, is threatened by a third person. And I like this. So envy is a two-person situation, where jealousy is a three-person situation. Envy is a reaction to lacking something. Jealousy is a reaction to the threat of losing something. Interesting, eh? And if you're still not getting this, and all these definitions are driving you nuts, I've got some three pictures for you because I'm quite visual. So go to that one. Oh, gee. I wish I had that. Your ice cream is bigger than mine. Your 4x4 is bigger than mine. Oh, gee. I wish I had a Fortuner or a Land Cruiser. Some of us are driving that, and some of us, you know, or driving a Nissan 1800, and there's nothing wrong, but sometimes we feel like, oh gee, I wish I had that. Next one, jealousy. The bridesmaid trying to steal the bridegroom from the bride. Okay? That's full on jealousy. There's three people involved here. Three person situation. Previous one was two person, and then the last one. Is that the 7 Plus? Nope. It's just my old 6 Plus, but I'm waiting for the iPhone 8. Okay, so covetousness is saying, oh, I wish I had that. I wish I had what she had. Okay, so I hope that clears that up for you. Let's go to, I believe it's our first scripture for this morning. And it's right in the beginning of the Bible. I'm going to read it for us here in Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Next one. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary. Its desire is for you. But you must rule over it. You must master it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Let's go to the previous one again. So this is the first account where we know of alcohol abuse in the Bible, where Cain killed Abel. That was a joke, but it obviously didn't work for you. So, I'll just note to self not to use that one again. So I'm going to break this up for us. Okay. So Adam knew his wife, okay? So they had sexual relations, and this is the first kid that's ever born. Okay, this is quite a big thing for me, and I'm looking at this family. It's like, you know those stickers in the back of probably mostly the Fortuners and the Land Rovers? It's this perfect little family, you know, this little stick men that are over there. I want to ask you for a show of hands who had those stickers on their car. But anyways, I was tempted for a while, and we stayed away from the sticker. But it's that perfect little family. And yes, the very first family, with the very first son that is born. And who would have thought that that son would murder somebody and murder his brother? Okay, so I don't know if you get that, but this is like God has made a whole lot of things. He's made all of it, and he said, "It's good, it's good, it's good." And he made Adam, and it's good. And then he saw that something wasn't good, that Adam was alone. He said, "I will make a helper comparable to him." So everything's been good up to that point. Something's not good, in the sense that Adam is alone and he needs to name all these animals, and he needs help to name all those animals because there's lots of animals, and he makes a helper comparable to him, and they become a family. You know, the perfect little house, white picket fence, and they have kids. Only problem is the eldest kills the youngest. And this is kind of, I'm thinking like, Lord, how did this turn out? It's like you would have thought they would, you know, have a couple of babies and a couple of families, and then they'd start killing each other. But they started pretty early. And so in the course of the, so it gives us a definition here. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. That's their job descriptions, what their vocations were. That's what they were busy with. Abel's tending sheep. Cain is working the ground. And the word says, in the course of time, the Hebrew there is in the fullness of time. So that's either a Sabbath, or that's kind of at the end of the harvest. It's time to bring their offering. So obviously, Adam has taught these sons that this is what we do. We bring an offering as a family. And so the boys bring their offering. And Abel brings the firstborn of his flock, and the Lord has regard. That word regard means, and the Lord accepted. He accepted Abel's offering. But Cain's offering, he rejected. And you're thinking, sure, is that not like a bit harsh, Lord? Like, you accept Abel's offering, but you reject Cain's offering. And so the answer lies there for us. And we see Cain's response. He's very angry. Okay, so Cain is like, the other versions, I think the Message says, and Cain threw a tantrum. Okay, he's very, very angry. And I love this description. And his face fell. Say gesig, say what is it? Say tong of say iets hang op die grond. He's walking around, and his face, literally his countenance fell, some of the other translations. His countenance fell. He's really, really down because God has rejected his offering. Okay, next one. And so the Lord says to him, he challenges, "Why are you angry, Cain? Why is your face looking like that? Hukum? Why the long face? What? Hukum is your lip so op die grond? Hukum sleep your lip op die grond?" Okay. And he says to him, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's waiting for you. It wants to pounce on you, but you must rule over sin." So he addresses sin in Cain's life. And so I thought about this, and I'm reading a lot of commentaries. Why did God reject Cain's offering? and probably read 3 or 4 commentaries, and then I realized John just before Revelation, John writes in 1 John, he actually addresses and he says why God rejected his offering. And so we know the story. So Cain rises up and he kills his brother. And so let's go look at why did God reject Cain's offering? Remember, we're talking about jealousy and covetousness and envy this morning. And so John speaks into this, and John is actually talking about sin. John is addressing sin here in 1 John chapter 3, and he's saying, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. So he's kind of deciphering there for us, these are the children of God, these are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So John is talking about two things here. He's talking about sin and he's talking about the love of God. And it's amazing. That's kind of what we're discussing. We're talking about what does the love of God look like? If we're meant to be known for love, what does that love look like? And he says, we should not be like Cain. It's amazing. So John is like talking. He's going way back into the Old Testament and he's citing Cain. He says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. Harsh, eh? Who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. The bottom line is Cain was an evil man. And his brother was righteous. And so they bring their offerings. God accepts the one and he rejects the other. And Cain is angry and his face is fallen and he's sulking. Say, Lord, why have you rejected my offering? He says, you're in sin. Your deeds are unrighteous. John affirms it here for us. And so something happens in the heart of this sinful man. And so we are around sinful people every day. You know who I'm talking about right now. Just think about your work environment. Think about a boss that everybody's walking on eggs around and just trying to manage his anger and his tantrums and just keep him happy. Doesn't matter what happens to the company or if bad decisions get made. We are just trying to survive in this environment where somebody hasn't got control of their emotions. And so these people are around us and we suffer from their sinfulness every day. Some of you would know exactly what I'm talking about. We are around sinful people every day. And so Cain is not serving God and he tries to bring his offering and the Lord rejects it, says, I will not accept it. And something happens in Cain's heart, and the Afrikaans is so beautiful. So it says, hart word a moordkuil. It's a hart word a moordkuil. And something starts happening. God rejects him, and Cain's issue is actually not with Abel. His issue is with God. And this is how jealousy works. Cain's offended with God, and he starts taking it out on those around him. So he's upset and offended with God that God has rejected his offering, and he starts envying his brother's offering, and something happens. Something happens in his heart, and the result is murder. Remember what Jesus said. Everything starts from the heart. Remember when I spoke to you about anger and stuff that starts just coming out of our mouths, and Andy Stanley talks about it came from within. Somewhere it came from. It came from our hearts. Whether it's anger, whether it's bitterness, whether it's jealousy, it starts in the heart. And so something happened in Cain's heart, and the result was murder. We see it with King Saul. David just slew Goliath, and the women of Israel start singing a song. And it's Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And something happens in his heart. Jealousy, envy. That song belonged to me. They used to sing the song about the thousands. The song of the thousands was mine. And now the ladies have changed the song. They're singing the song of the 10,000s. They changed the lyrics. And now the song is about you. I'm still in there, but you're up here and I'm here. We start comparing. Comparison is such a killer these days. We compare and we look and we think they're better than I am. So something happens in our hearts, and these days it's no different. We're comparing, we envy, we covet, we say we wish that it's mine. And what happens is we don't perhaps kill. Some of us are murdering and killing and stealing. You can go look at how full the prisons are. But many of us start killing with our eyes and we start wishing people injury and harm, gossip, slander, character assassination. Probably not such a massive deal with the people that are sitting here this morning, but you would have some insight around the how this happens in the people's lives around you, the unsaved people, and in some of our lives. And they're suffering. They're suffering because they feel rejected. They're suffering because they're jealous and they don't know what to do with that jealousy. And it starts brooding in there, and the result is it comes out the mouth, and it's just, you start killing with your words, and words are powerful. So we're talking about these things this morning. Let's go look at what the Bible has to say and why envy and jealousy is so dangerous. You know, I've been thinking of like, you know, envy, jealousy. Yeah, it's probably not such a bad thing. After this week of just kind of reading the scriptures, man, this stuff is dangerous, okay? Proverbs 14, this is what Solomon has to say about envy and jealousy. Says, a tranquil, quiet heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Envy makes the bones rot. It eats you up from the inside. And I think in many cases it even manifests in the physical. It's something that's so powerful it makes your bones rot. Solomon a bit further says, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Trappe van vergelijking. The baddest. And the jealousy is like, man, this is toxic stuff. It's really, really bad. Who can stand before jealousy? Let's go and look at what James had to say. He calls it out, man. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? He's speaking about carnal wisdom versus godly wisdom. And talking about wisdom, he's saying, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Don't say you're wise if you have these things. The wisdom is not which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural. Other translations say sensual. It's demonic. Jealousy is demonic. And listen here. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. And then he describes the wisdom that's from above. And so I think what we're saying, what Solomon is saying, what James is saying is, don't underestimate jealousy. Don't underestimate envy. It literally makes the bones rot. It's not that it's even bad for you. It's fully from the devil. It's demonic. It's sensual. It's carnal. And where it is, there's disorder and every evil thing. Okay, so I hope I've convinced you that we need to handle this one with gloves. Okay, so I also read a couple of books and stuff over the last while. And I just want to touch on what three people I quite like what they had to say about this topic of jealousy and envy and covetousness. The one is Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley is just such a brilliant communicator. I'd really encourage you to listen to some of his stuff and read some of his books. And he's got this book that I've referred to earlier in the series when I read up a little bit about anger. And he touches on a couple of things, guilt and anger and jealousy. And what he does is he compares these things to this issue of a debt or owing something. And I love the way he says, guilt means I owe you. I owe you something. That's why I have that feeling of guilt. I owe you something. Anger says you owe me. You owe me. Remember when we spoke about anger, the way we released anger was we kind of tried to step away from anger was by speaking forgiveness over the debt and say, you don't owe me anymore. We prayed those prayers of forgiveness. Jealousy, according to Stanley, is God owes me. God owes me. And I've never thought of jealousy or envy like this, that I've actually been done in. And God owes me. And he compares it to looks and skills and opportunities and wealth. And he's saying God skipped you when he was handing all these things out. Because God is the one Who decides who's talented, who's skillful, who's going to play for the Springboks? You know, who's going to go to Harvard? Who's going to go to Stellenbosch? Who's going to be a nuclear scientist? God is the one that's handing it out. And sometimes we feel like God's handing it out. And when he was handing it out, he somehow didn't pick me. And I just got this, Lord. I just got this. And so we see this, the way this happens is, for instance, when we were growing up, remember when you were young, who all has siblings here? I would imagine most of you. Most of us had siblings here, and you're growing up, and I don't know, your brother was more handsome than you, and his hair stayed in his head, and yours disappeared.
I can relate to that one.
I often joke, and I say, oh man, this fringe is bothering me. I just need to get it out of my eyes, yeah. But my brother can literally do that. I can't. You know what it's like. Don't make as if it's just me, ladies. Gents. You grow up and your sister fits into that size 3G and you think, oh my goodness. She looks amazing. That's disgusting. It's just, that's not right. It's too good. And the problem isn't that she can fit in. It's the fact that you can't. Because God made you so wide. Or so short. Everybody always asks me, why are you so short? Because my brother's all up here, my dad's also up here. That's how I'm special. We don't make ourselves short, fat, bald, talented, rich. Sometimes I feel like, Lord, if you'd given me brains, I would have also had the opportunity to go and study at UCT or Stellenbosch, and then I would have been in middle management and made the jump to senior manager, and I would also be driving the fancy car. Yeah. Lord, why did you not make me this, that? Our offense often is against God. We look at our neighbor's car, and we think, man, if I could only drive that. And often we get offended with our neighbor, we think, God really blessed him and he didn't bless me. The problem is we get offended with him, but he can't do anything about our offense or our jealousy. You know, it's not like we can go ask him if he buys us a car, it's only going to make it worse. And so we sit with these things in our heart and we compare and we covet and we wish we had what they had. Our siblings, our neighbors, our friends. We often don't realize, but our grudge is against God. Our grudge is against God. That's what Andy Stanley had to say about jealousy. John Piper also had some amazing things. And what I liked about what he had to say was he just unpacked this thing about the fact that God is also jealous. So we sometimes get these things confused and says Christians can be quick to look at God's jealousy in Scripture because there's lots of references to it. And respond, if God can be jealous, well, so can I. But it's not that easy. And Piper does a nice job of kind of explaining sinful jealousy versus a godly jealousy. And he used a few examples and he's saying, it's like these mothers that have got little Johnny, and Johnny's been in the house, and Johnny's always been the blue-eyed boy, and Johnny's always loved on mom, and mom's loved Johnny. And then Johnny grows up and Johnny's voice breaks, and all of a sudden girls start coming around the house. And Johnny's attention and his affection starts getting diverted from mom. And all of a sudden there's this threat of this young lady in the house. And all of a sudden mom starts getting weird around little Johnny. And that sin, that is what Piper calls a jealousy that's probably not of God, because all of a sudden that young lady is struggling to fit into the family, and she's keeping the lady, she's not letting the lady into the family, because you've stolen the affection that was mine all the years. Do you know that I raised that kid? I pushed that kid out. Who are you to come in here now? And all of a sudden I get nothing. You're just getting all the love, all the attention, all the affection. He doesn't even come home.
I cook food and it just stands in the pots. Because he's just like, man, he's just like in love.
And obviously that mom needs to let go of something. She needs to let go of that son. That's why the Bible says a man, for this reason, a man and a woman, they shall leave their mother and their father, like as in leave, and they shall cleave to their husbands and their wives, and they shall become one flesh. That's why the Bible says, leave, leave. People often ask me, is it a good idea that we stay next to mom and dad? Probably not. You go read the Bible really literally. It says, it means actually get away from under their roof. Become your own family. Leave and cleave. Sinful jealousy. Sometimes wives become possessive over their husbands. And he may not ever go and watch the rugby or go play golf. I'm not saying husbands, we can go play golf every week. But when the wife starts holding him excessively and the husband can't do anything, that's an unhealthy jealousy. Unhealthy. He can't go anywhere. What did you do? What did you spend your money on? Where have you been? Who did you speak to? Are there words left for me? You see, sinful jealousy is a real killer. So what Piper is saying is that we need to kill the sinful jealousy. But then there is actually a godly jealousy. Because God is jealous. He's jealous over us because he made us for his glory. And so when we give ourselves to his enemy, our affections, our attention, our hours, and we're just kind of in the devil's playground and we're never at God, he made us. And he yearns to be with us. We were made to worship him. We were made to be with him. But when we're not there and we're out there, we're still his possession. He's saying, I'm jealous of you. I made you. I love you. I sent my son to die for you. That's God's jealousy. And so Piper actually encourages us, let us become jealous for the things of God. A healthy, godly jealousy for the stuff that's important to God. So that's Piper on jealousy. The last person, and we're nearly done, is old Joyce Meyer, okay? So I don't often listen to Joyce Meyer. But she's saying stuff like, it's time for you to like yourself. Now, only Joyce Meyer can say that and get away with it, okay? It's time for you to like yourself. But what I like about Joyce Meyer, she takes a really simple teaching and she just packs a whole lot of life into that. And so what Joyce Meyer, she's got the skill of taking one or two verses and just sharing her life and her experiences about that. And the reason why Joyce Meyer leads one of the biggest ministries around the world is people can relate to her. That's why she's such a powerful minister of the word. She's not doing massive expository teachings and taking you into deep exegesis, but she takes a simple truth and she shows you her life and her vulnerability around this. And what I really liked, the way she explained jealousy, is Romans 12, verse 4 to 6. It says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. She's saying, if you want to get this whole jealousy thing, you want to understand how God relates, like Stanley said, when he started dishing out things, and he said, you will be a nose, and you will be an eye, you will be a hand, I need you to be a foot, and you a leg. Can you be the tongue? Can you be the heart? God decides who gets what. Okay? God decides. God in his grace hands that out. And the glorious thing is we all need each other to function as a body. And Christ obviously gets the head. But he says we are many parts of one body and we all belong together. And she says this is what happens with jealousy. She says one day the hand decides that he's done helping the foot put on the shoes, okay? And the hand decides that the hand also
wants to wear a shoe. The only problem is the hand was not meant to wear the shoe. Okay? So the hand decides to wear a shoe for a while. And after a while, the hand realizes, this looks really stupid. And I'm not meant to be wearing the shoe. Okay? Now I need to get my shoe back on. Or, she says, the eye perhaps looks at the hand or the finger and says, man, I wish I had a ring. I wish I had a ring. I'm tired of just looking at this ring. Why can the finger wear the ring? Every day the finger gets to wear the ring, and all I get to do is I look at the ring. So I'm not going to do this now, but I think she took the ring off and she stuck it in her eye like this, and she said, are you happy now, eye? You're also wearing a ring. Obviously, the eye was not meant to be wearing the ring. And this is what we do, and this is how we become jealous. And we don't realize that God's actually got all of this planned. You don't have insufficient gifts or talents or abilities. You look perfect, because that's the way He made you. Your problem comes in when you start comparing yourself to others. You start wishing and coveting that which other people have. And I just want to take a minute to speak into our physical appearances, how we think of each other. You know, growing up, I mean, we were all mostly older here, but remember when we were going through the image stage and, you know, the pimples and, you know, the growth phase, and you think, God, did you make a mistake? Surely. Why did I not get the blonde hair or that figure? Or God, if you're a young boy and you think, God, why do I have to play hockey? They don't want me in the rugby team. Why? Did you make a mistake? Man, and we start investing a whole lot of time and energy and money into looking different. And so we run to the gyms. I've been there, man. I weighed about 10 or 15 kilograms heavier than I was today. I gymmed myself and my cousin. Until I had to stop because I was injured. So walking around like this, you know, thinking, oh, this is cool, man. This is actually the way God wanted me to. This was what I was meant to. God, this is what I was meant to look like. The only problem is, Mojo, why are you laughing? I'm walking like you. The only problem is, now instead of eating 3 times a day, I need to eat 5 times a day. And I'm so done with chicken and fish and eggs. I'm trying to make myself look like my ideal self. You're all laughing. All the people that spend 20 hours a week in the gym. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to the gym. Go to the gym. Look after your body. In fact, that's what you must do. You must steward your body. I've said this before. The problem comes in when you think that you're not acceptable to those around you, because then you're saying, God, you made a mistake. He made no mistakes. Every person that's sitting here, you are as He thought you should be. You are perfect. Took me a long time to figure that out and just to relax and say that this is what I look like. I'm not the tallest. Don't have the most hair. But you know what? I'm happy with how I look like. Hallelujah. I'm beautiful. What is Joyce say? It's time to like yourself. It's time for you to like yourself. Because the Lord loves you and He made you perfect. Okay? Last slide. So how do we get a cure for this dangerous thing, this thing that makes the bones rot, the thing that is so, so powerful and so toxic? How do we get rid of it in our lives? And I've just shared a few things here. You know, we go on Facebook and we count other people's blessings. We go and count everybody else. Oh, man, just look at that perfect family. Look at those perfect kids. And so I said to you last week, let's get off Facebook for a while and count our own blessings. As soon as you start thinking the grass is greener on that side, man, if there's one lesson we've learned, it's only because there's a lot of manure on that side, okay? That's why the grass is so green. Start counting your own blessings. Thankfulness is an antidote to jealousy. It's an antidote to a lot of things, to depression, everything. If you think you don't have what you should have, start by just thanking the Lord for what you have. It's very, very powerful. Count your own blessings. Contentment cures covetousness. Covetousness is when you look there and you say, I wish I also had what he has. The word saying, Paul says, I've learned to be content in a little or a lot. In all things, I've learned to say, I have enough. I have enough. I have enough. I'm thankful for what I have. Bruce Wilkinson spoke about this the other evening in our marriage prep, and he says, the problem with families these days is the roles get mixed up because the wives are also holding down high-pressured 9-to-5 jobs. In the end, there's nobody to look after the kids, and so babysitters raise our kids, and we stick our kids in front of the TV, and we're getting this digital generation that's getting raised because we're not around. Because somebody needs to pay the bills that we decided how much the bills should be. We say we need this. We need two cars. In fact, we need three cars. You know? And we need to live in that estate. I mean, it's going to be embarrassing if we need to go and live in a normal neighborhood where they aren't security guards. I'm not knocking estates and everything. Just get where I'm going here. I'm just saying sometimes we think we need more than we actually need. But the pressures, marketing is driving. Marketing's all about you need this. You don't have this. You need that. That's how the marketing companies, they pitch to what we think we need. Actually, we don't need a whole bunch of stuff. And so we've been on a journey of cutting up credit cards and stuff for the last few years. And I was like, I would never thought I would get to the place where I cut up a credit card. We haven't had credit cards for 3 years. How are you going to book flights? Use a debit card. Start living within your means. This whole jealousy thing, you know, it's a massive thing on our financial behavior. Because we see stuff that we want that we can't afford, but we're envious. And that person, I remember growing up and I was a little tennis player, and man, these two guys had a Pro Kennex tennis racket, and I was like into brands, man. Let me just speak into those that suffer from brand awareness, okay? Brand what? Branditis. Yes, branditis. It's like, Mom, I need a Pro Kennex racket because Robbie has a Pro Kennex racket and Peter has a Pro Kennex racket. And she, in no uncertain terms, told me where they need to climb off and says, you don't need that. I'll buy you one, but you don't need that. And so I got all the things that but I remember sitting there thinking, oh, I'm going to be a better tennis player if I just have what they have. And so it affects our behavior. And we live around a lot of things that we think we need, and we put pressure on ourselves. And in the end, the things that's most important, the stuff that takes time, your kids, relationship, eyeball to eyeball time, they're the ones that suffer because we need to get the money to pay the bills. I'm not saying to anybody stop working or anything. I'm just trying to get you thinking around this issue of stuff that we need. Covetousness. Covetousness is not a blessed thing. Contentedness or contentment is, okay? And then kill comparison. Comparison is like a poison ivy, poison envy. No poison envy or Saul songs. What do I mean by that? Get rid of comparison in your life. Get to the place where, you know what, Lord, I'm looking to you. I'm looking ahead of myself. I'm not seeing who am I keeping up or who's not keeping up. I'm content with what I have. And I'm not going to be like Saul and be tempted to listen to, you're like that, but that other person's actually, they're one up ahead of you. Don't stress about David. David was blessed by the Lord. That was the path God chose for David. David was the one that God anointed to slay Goliath. What Saul should have said is, David, Well, you know what Saul should have said? Praise the Lord that he sent this young boy and delivered us through David. He should have celebrated David. Instead, he thinks the people are going to think David is more important because he's killed 10,000. So Saul starts worrying what the people think, what others are thinking, and he becomes unhappy in himself. So we look at other people and we think, what are the people going to... And then we feel inferior. And the Lord's saying, don't listen to that. Just be yourself. Saul, be Saul. Serve me wholeheartedly. Stop stressing with the fear of man and everybody, what everybody's thinking. That's how Saul got in trouble. He worried what people thought, okay? Lastly, affirm identity. Hello. Affirm identity. We're nearly done. This is probably one of the most powerful. Go and read what the Lord Jesus died for your identity. And he'll say to you, you are a new creation in me. Peter's saying, you are holy, righteous, priesthood, that I've called out of darkness into glorious light. He speaks that truth over us. Receive what the Lord has spoken over you. I just really feel the Lord just wants to come and wash us this morning in our identities. Because the attack is on our identities. I'm not saying we're all sitting with this bad stuff in our hearts. I'm just saying that the world is on onslaught, man, to attack this thing. Who are you really? Are you good enough? Or shouldn't you be like somebody else? And so jealousy and envy starts taking root in our hearts. And then lastly, James 4, after that section on how he describes how dangerous envy is. And he's saying it's that place where any sensual demonic thing is. He's saying, but instead of asking for that, ask for godly wisdom. And he says, ask and I'll give to you. Ask what you want. If it's my will, I'm going to bless you. Don't be covetousness. If you've got a need, ask. If it's in the Lord's will, he's going to bless you. Yes, sometimes with a nice 4x4, whatever you want. If it's in his will, he'll bless you or release you. I'm not saying God doesn't want to bless us here. I'm just saying, where are our hearts at this morning? And so let's stand as the band comes up. I want to read this last scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So, Father, thank you this morning, Lord, that we are in you. We are in you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you made us, that you thought us up. That we have been in your mind, Lord, for millennia, God. That we just happen to be on this earth for a few years right now. But God, you thought of us when you made the world. Millions and trillions of years ago, Father. The galaxies and the heavens, Lord, thousands of years ago, Father. We were already in your mind, Lord. And when you saw us, you foreknew us, Lord, and we were perfect then, and we are perfect now. And so, God, we just bring ourselves before you this morning in the midst, Lord, of just a barrage, Lord, of accusations and questions saying, are you good enough? Are you really? Should you really be looking like that? Shouldn't you be starving yourself to look more like that lady or that guy on that magazine cover? Father, we bring just that temptation before you, Father. Or to think, Lord, that we don't have enough, Father. Or that we lack, God, when you have made us perfect. Lord, we bless you this morning for who you say we are. And so, God, we bring any tendency in our hearts to be jealous, or to envy or to covet before you this morning, God. And God, we know how easily it slips in, Father. We thank you for the provision that's been made, Lord, through your Son. It's as simple as saying this morning, Lord, I recognize that thing in my life. God, I don't want it in my life. And I repent of it this morning. As every eye is closed this morning, I'm not going to call you forward this morning. Just while every eye is closed, if there's anybody here that struggles with envy or jealousy or covetousness, just quickly slip up your hand. I'm just going to pray for you there where you're standing. Thank you for those hands. Anybody else? Anybody else dealing with that? Thank you for all those hands. Father, thank you for the honesty of each person here this morning. Lord, this is not a nice thing to admit, Father. We realize this morning, through the instruction of your word, how dangerous this is, God. And we just, you don't smoot it any kim. God, we just take this thing right now, Lord, and we just remove it in its infancy form in our lives, God. And we say our hearts will not be a place where envy and jealousy take root. So I pray for each person, Lord, that's acknowledged and recognized this in their lives. Thank you, Father, that it's as simple as coming this morning, Lord, and just saying, Father, I come before you this morning and I realize this thing is in my life. Thank you for your word, your instruction, your lamp to my feet, your lamp to my path. And that you're faithful to point this out, Lord, as we chip away, Lord, at our hearts on this journey, and your word that says that love does not envy. Father, we want to be known as people that love. But we do have envy, God. And so this morning, just like we removed, Father, anger, Lord, and impatience, and clothed ourselves in humility, Father, this morning we remove envy and jealousy out of our hearts. And Father, thank you that I can pray your perfect will and peace and identity over every person that's responded this morning. God, I say they are yours. They are perfect. They lack nothing. Let's all say together, I lack nothing. I lack nothing. I am perfect in Christ. We receive your loving healing this morning. I just feel the Lord even wants to do, as I dismiss the service, I feel there's some of you that need to come up afterwards. The Lord actually wants to do a work of healing in some of your lives, just around your identity. The devil's come and lied to you at a young age, and you've managed to get things under control. But now and again, when something hurts you, it flares up and those doubts come into your mind. And the Lord wants to deliver you this morning. He wants to set you free in that area of your identity this morning. And lastly, just before I close, if there's anybody here this morning that does not know the Lord, I've been speaking about a whole bunch of things and you don't even know if you believe in Jesus, this morning I just want to ask you, is there anybody this morning that wants to make a commitment and a choice for Jesus, or come back to Jesus, say, Lord, I've been sinning against you, I chose you a long time ago, but this morning I run back to you. Is there anybody like that? I just want to make sure. Is there anybody that needs to choose Jesus? Thank you for that hand at the back. Let's give him a hand. Come to the front, I want to pray for you. Is there anybody that wants to join him? Anybody that wants to come stand with him this morning in the front? Father, thank you for James this morning. Thank you for his boldness to come up to the front this morning. Lord, to give his life to you. God, we rejoice. We celebrate right now as heaven is in a state of rejoicing because of James's choice. Lord, as one person, Lord, has stepped from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your light. Lord, we rejoice. And so James, just pray after me. Dear Jesus, thank you that I can come before you this day and lay my life down before you. I choose you. I choose your Son. I choose your blood. I say it is enough to heal me, to make me whole, to set me free, to make my home in heaven. I confess with my mouth I rejoice and I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you, James. I'm going to pray with you afterwards. Eh? You can just have a seat. Yeah. So have a wonderful day. Enjoy the fellowship, the coffee. If there's anybody that needs prayer in this area of jealousy and envy, if you need prayer for your identity, please come to the front. Otherwise, have a wonderful Sunday. Thank you.